Take your Bible, if you will, 2 Timothy. Tonight, 2 Timothy. Like I said, man, I appreciate all the music. Good job everybody does with that. Music's a blessing. It's not the primary purpose of what we do, but it sure helps. It's a blessing and encouragement. 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you need to know what chapter, which you probably do. 2 Timothy 4. Had a good time at Men and Boys Camp Out. We started out with a smaller crowd, but I think we had a pretty decent crowd time. We got down to the devotion time. And I tell you what, I haven't stayed overnight for a long time because Saturday's kind of my busy day. But if you don't come down at least for the campfire and for the fellowship, you're missing out. You ought to come down for that. It's a blessing. We have a good time of testimonies every year, and we had a great time of testimonies this year as well. And so appreciate all the men who come down. Man, come down, eat some fish, if nothing else, and grill something or cook something over the fire and then sit around for a devotion and a testimony time. And again, it's just a blessing. Something about when you get a bunch of men around a fire and you start taking testimonies, it's just good. Amen. And of course, you also can play in the fire if you'd like. There's, when it comes to fire, there's a little boy in every man. And I said all that too, not just to say appreciate all those who came down to the Men and Boys Camp Out, but I gave a testimony down there about something that's kind of been on my mind and heart. And so if you were there, you're going to get the full-blown version tonight. We're going to take a night out of our theme this year on War of the Worldviews. I'd planned on doing that anyway, and I already had a message lined up, queued up, ready to go. And on the way home from Men and Boys Camp Out, I thought to myself, I should go ahead and just make that into a message and preach it. And I thought, no, I already got a message all ready to go, so I'm lazy, and so I don't want to have to write a whole nother. I'd like to tell you something spiritual, but I do not want to have to write a whole nother message. And so me and the Lord talked about that and discussed it and talked about it and discussed it. And so at 3:30, 25 to 4 this afternoon, I started writing the message. So it came out of the printer at 7 till 6, and so if I sound more confusing than normal, you'll know why, all right? So I wish the Lord would make up his mind earlier about things. 2 Timothy 4, look in verse 1 if you would. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, he would probably say, you should have just listened. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul says, because I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. The greatest gift, or one of the greatest gifts, I should say, that we can give those who love us is the knowledge of our faith in Christ. One of the greatest gifts that we can give those who care about us is the knowledge of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you'll bless our next few moments in your word. We're thankful for the music that we've heard. Thankful for the gift that you give people, the ability to sing and to play, and those who have the ability to write songs and music. We're thankful for the hymns that we sing, so many of them based in the messages of life, that things that people have experienced, and they've been preserved for us in song, and they're a blessing to us. We're thankful for that. But most of all, we're thankful for your word, and we pray that as we approach it tonight, that you'll help us to pay attention, and you'll give me help as I preach it, and then help us all to get what we need to hear tonight, and that the Holy Spirit of God would be about his work. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. This is a pretty well-known text, of course, Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. Both these letters or epistles are very well-known. And in chapter 4, when we come to this point in our text, Paul is almost at the end of his physical life. He doesn't have much physical life left. He's not far from the time in which he's going to be executed for his faith, because of his refusal to deny his Savior. And one thing about Paul, and I mean, most of us here on a Sunday night are familiar for the most part with Paul's life. And one thing that Paul always exuded, no matter how many times he faced death, and he faced death many times in his life, but no matter how many times he faced it, he always exuded utter, complete, and absolute confidence. I mean, every time you read of Paul facing another near-death experience, I guess we could call it, we see just tremendous confidence. He wrote, we're not going to turn to these verses for time, but he wrote in Romans 14:8, so for whether we live or whether we live unto the Lord, whether we die, we die unto the Lord. And he says at the end of verse 8, whether we live therefore or die therefore, we are the Lord's. He says, no matter what God does, no matter what God has for me, whether it be life or death, I am the Lord's. And I am in his hand. I think that's the point of the whole thing. It certainly is in Philippians 1:21 when he wrote, for me to live is Christ and to die is, man, that's even gain. It's good living for Jesus. It's even better when we receive all that he has set aside for us in glory. And we inherit that home that he went to prepare for us. So he said to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Now his faith and his love for the Savior was strong enough in our text tonight, was strong enough that he didn't see his impending death as an execution. He doesn't say, I'm about to be executed. He saw it rather as a sacrifice that he was willing to make for his Lord. As a matter of fact, in the text in verse 6, he says, I'm ready to be offered. That word offer is the same word, the Greek word is the same word that's used to pour out a drink offering. And we're familiar, I think we're not going to go turn to a lot of verses over this. We're familiar with the drink offerings. They had offerings where they offered lambs, and they also had offerings where they poured out drink offerings unto the Lord. And that word here is the same word that's used for that. Look over in Hebrews, this is not a drink offering, but it's the same word, the same use of the word. Hebrews chapter 10, Paul doesn't say, I'm ready to be executed. He says, I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to sacrifice myself. In Hebrews 10, look in verse 10, same word, again, not a drink offering, but the same word, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And so he talks about the fact that Jesus offered himself. And we're aware tonight that he, on the cross, he certainly poured himself out for our salvation. So Paul says, if God would have me pour out my life, he says, I'm ready to do that. I'm ready to sacrifice my life. Christ had given his life for Paul. I think this is Paul's thought. Christ had given his life for Paul, and if Paul were to die, if it was God's will for Paul to die for the Lord who died for him, he saw that rather as a sacrifice, not an execution. He saw it as something he was willing to offer up if God were to have him to. Now, I don't think Paul was chomping at the bit to die. I don't think he was chomping at the bit or biting at the bit to be executed, especially for no reason. But Paul's attitude was that if he was called upon to die rather than to turn his back on his Savior or to turn his back on his faith, well, that was a sacrifice, not a tragedy. He didn't see it as a tragedy. He saw it as an offering, as a sacrifice. Now, you got to have some faith to believe that. Now, the time in which he was going to do this was almost upon him. He says in verse 6 of 2 Timothy 4, he says, for I am now ready to be offered. If it's God's will for me to give up my life at this point, he says, I'm ready to do that. And he says in verse 6, the time of my departure is at hand. He said, it's nearly here, this time in which he was going to offer himself. Now, he didn't talk about when Paul looked forward, not looking forward to, but as he looked forward to this time of offering himself, he doesn't talk about the great unknown. He doesn't talk about the great battle with death. He doesn't talk about the things that poets talk about and other people talk about. He doesn't talk about anything related to fear of what comes next. He doesn't talk about any of those things. Paul spoke of the moment in which he was going to pour out himself in the will of God as a sacrifice. He spoke of it as a departure. And he says in verse 6, for I'm now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. The word departure speaks of planning, speaks of purpose, speaks of reason. You know, I've never got on the internet and booked an airline ticket to wherever at whatever time. You know, I've never thought, well, I just think I'll book a ticket. Where are you going? I don't know. Just going somewhere. Well, that's not really a departure. That's not smart, all right? But it's not really a departure. A departure, you know, when I book an airline ticket or I plan to travel, I'm going somewhere. You know, I've got a reason to go and I've got a purpose to go and I know when I'm going. I know when I'm planning on coming back. And so this is the word departure. It speaks of confidence. Paul wasn't just dying. He was leaving. And he knew where he was going. Because a departure means you know where you're going. Look over in 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to pray that I didn't have a dyslexic moment on this short preparation time to get a verse or two backwards. I think they're all okay. They're all pretty well known. 2 Corinthians 5, he was leaving and he knew where he was going. Again, this verse, a familiar one, 5:6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When Paul talked about willing, once again, he's not having suicidal thoughts here. He's not ready to just die. But Paul says, if it be God's will, then I'm willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And he, again, he uses this word to depart. He knew where he was going. It was not the end. It was a trip from here to the place that his Savior had promised he had prepared for him in John chapter 14, just as he promised to prepare a place for us as well. There, he would ever be with the Lord. And so Paul says, this isn't the end. This isn't the battle with the great unknown or the battle of death or the battle of the worry about what comes next or is there life after death. Paul says, I'm departing. I'm going someplace. I'm leaving here, and I'm going to the place that my Savior has prepared for me, as he promised in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 or 4 or so. Now, the word depart that he uses in our text is one of my favorites when it comes to explaining the death of a child of God. There's no better word than the word Paul uses here when it comes to departing, when it comes to explaining. If you're saved tonight, say amen. Well, the word depart is a tremendous word to explain what happens to you and I at the moment we leave this life and go somewhere. I like the fact I'm not just dying, I'm going somewhere. Right? I am departing. Vine's dictionary has some of the greatest illustrations of this word depart and what it means. I don't want you to think I'm brilliant enough that I thought all these up in 30 minutes. And so I got these out of Vine's dictionary, and it gives three illustrations of what the word depart means. And if you've ever heard preaching on this passage, you may have heard it. First of all, Vine's dictionary says this: to depart is the picture of a ship hoisting the sail, loosing the mooring ropes, and departing from one country to another. That's what's included in the word depart. So Paul says, I've been anchored here. This is me now, not Vine's dictionary. I've been anchored here. I've been tied to this life, and I've been tied to this old flesh. But the anchor's being taken up, the moorings are being cast off, and I'm about to set sail for the greatest of all ports, which is glory. Amen. And so he says, I'm about to pull up my anchor, cast off the mooring lines, and I'm going somewhere. I'm going to where my Savior is. Vines also goes on and says the word also is connected to this idea. It's connected to the idea of breaking an encampment. I'm glad that some of you went to men's boys camp out and you didn't decide, I think I'll just stay here. And I think I won't take my camp down, and I'll just remain here for the duration. First, your wife would have been calling me wanting to know where you were. You have to come home. But the word depart is connected to the idea of breaking camp. You know, Paul said in the book of Hebrews that we're pilgrims and strangers. We're just passing through. Matter of fact, we're just camping. Some of the old shape note hymnals used to have all kinds of songs about camping and camping out, because we are just camping and we're just passing through this place and we're just camping out here for a while. So when Paul says, I am departing, the time of my departure is at hand, Paul says, it's time for me to take down the tent, fold up the camp, put everything away, and I'm leaving. I'm going somewhere. I'm going to the place where I will never have to break camp again. I'm going to go into my permanent home, not just this temporary home. Aren't you glad that one of these days when we get to glory, we will never have to strike camp again. We will be home once and for all. And so Paul says, I am departing. Then the other illustration that it uses means that depart is the picture of unyoking an ox. And I know you all have vast experience with unyoking oxen, so I won't get into great detail. All right. But it means to unyoke an ox or an animal from the burden of a cart or a plow or a millstone that had been pulling. Paul had been laboring. Come on, there's no doubt about Paul's labor. And Paul had labored tirelessly for his Lord in his life. He had suffered much in this life. And now his reward was near. And when Paul used that word departure, he was also saying, I'm going to be released from the yoke and the burden of labor. I'm going to be released from the trials and the struggles and the difficulties of this life. He was being released. I didn't write this part because it's too poetical for me. But he was being released and set free to depart for the pastures, the still waters, and the rest of heaven. I wish I'd wrote that, but I didn't. He says, I'm being released and going home. I'm putting off my yoke and I'm departing for the place where I will finally be at rest. See why I love that word, departure? It's a tremendous word. He was a blood-bought child of God, and so he wasn't simply dying. He was casting off all lines. He was striking camp, and he was putting off his yoke, and he was going home where he would never have to leave again. Now, Paul's faith was such that he didn't long for death, but if it were God's will, then he was ready. If you notice in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4 in our text, the time was near, but Paul says, he says, my faith that God's will be done, and I'm confident enough in my Lord that I'm not only ready to do it, but I'm ready to do it. Notice the first part of verse 6, he says now. He says, my time is coming, but if it's God's will for me to go now, I'm ready. Now listen, this doesn't mean that Paul had no fear of execution. You know, I've said many times, I have no doubt about where I'm going. I am somewhat concerned about how I'm going to get there, right? Whether it's going to be in a fiery car crash or whether it's going to be falling from 40,000 feet out of some Southwest airplane or whether it's going to be, that's if they ever get me where I'm going, but or what it's going to be. I prefer, my wife and I have determined that we have decided we're going to go together and die in our sleep. We've just made up our mind. That's what we're going to do. Go to bed one night, wake up in glory. All right? But of course, we know we have no guarantee of any of that. And I'm sure that Paul, I don't know how you sit in a jail cell and say, I don't care about having my head lobbed off. No worries whatsoever. But Paul says, I am departing though. I know where I'm going. And even if this is God's will, then I'm ready. And I'm ready even now. Now let me give you this for free. It's not at the message tonight, but lost or saved, one day we're all departing. It's not just God's people that are parting. We're all departing. Everyone in here tonight is going to cast off the mooring lines, hoist up the anchor. They're going to strike camp. Amen. And they're going somewhere. The issue is not, are we going to hoist up the anchor and depart? The issue, of course, is what port we're going to arrive in. And if you don't know Jesus is your Savior, you're not going to arrive where you're headed. And so more than anything else, you need to be saved. Amen. So until we know Christ is our Savior, heaven is not our port. And so you need to get saved if you're not saved tonight, because we're all going somewhere at some point. Again, the only issue is where we're going to arrive. Now, of all the men who Paul led to the Lord, of all the men who helped Paul and were close to Paul, I think I can say this, that there was no man that loved Paul more than Timothy. And that loved Timothy more than Paul. I mean, they had a unique relationship, don't you think? When you read his books, Paul loved the men that he worked with. He certainly was very close to Titus. He was certainly close to some of these other men. But there's no man, when you read the scriptures, you can't come away from the New Testament, especially the epistles, without some understanding that there was probably no one Paul loved more than Timothy. And certainly no one that Paul loved or Timothy loved and respected more than Paul. Nobody, I think we can say this from what we put together from the scriptures, nobody was going to miss him more. It's going to be a devastating loss for Timothy. Speaking as a man speaks, so no one would miss him more and none were going to feel the loss more than Timothy was going to feel that. And so Paul wanted, thinking about this departure, because this departure is not going to just affect Paul, it's going to affect Timothy. Amen? It's going to affect Titus, it's going to affect the others who loved Paul and who ministered with Paul. In Acts chapter 20, we get Paul's words to the church at Ephesus. They were going to be greatly affected. It says they wept much at the knowledge that he probably wouldn't be back to Ephesus. And so there were a lot of people going to be touched and affected by Paul's death. Timothy, of course, I think was probably more so than any of the others. And so in our text tonight, Paul wanted Timothy to remember some things as he faced this departure. As not only Paul faced his departure, but as Timothy faced his departure. There were some things Paul wanted him to remember. You ready? First of all, number one, Paul had faith in the Lord. We already covered this really. But Paul had faith in the Lord who loved him and died for him. So Paul wanted Timothy to understand that if his death or his sacrifice was about to take place, Paul says, I'm okay with God's will. That's what he says in verse 6. And again, I already kind of covered that. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is in. He's talking here to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. Now, I don't know what took place from the Timothy side of this conversation. Don't you imagine that Timothy must have thought, oh, Paul, you know, say it isn't so. It can't be. You're not, surely not. And he says, but I want you to understand that I'm ready. I'm okay with it. Doesn't mean that Paul was saying, you know, I can't, I'm more than anything, I'm looking forward to being executed. Paul says, but if it's God's will for me to go at this moment in time, if this is the time of my departure, if this is the time that God wants to call me home, I'm okay with that. Amen. And so he wanted Timothy to know that the time of my departure is at hand. But then secondly, Paul's faith in life, in his life, had prepared him for this day, this time of his departure. You got to prepare for this day. No, you hear me? You got to get saved, obviously, because you're not ready to depart until you get saved. But not only do you need to know that you're saved, but you need to prepare for this day. We need to prepare for this day in a lot of ways, but here's where we're going with the message. You need to prepare for this day for your loved ones and for those who care about you and for those who love you. Amen. You need to prepare for this coming day because we're all departing. And so we need to prepare for that departure for the sake, not only of ourselves, but for the sake of our loved ones as well. And so Paul had prepared himself for this day, and we see that preparation in how he lived and how he lived his life. First of all, he tells us this, he prepared for this day. He trusted God for so much, and God had never let him down, and he would now trust God also with the timing of his departure. One of the great things we can give our loved ones at the time of our departure is that we're okay. Amen. But if it's God's will, the time of my departure is in God's hands. I've trusted God for so much in my life, and he has never let me down. So I'm going to trust him with the time of my departure as well. Amen. But then secondly, Paul's faith in life had prepared him for this day in which is seen in how he lived his life. In verse 7, Paul uses three illustrations. In verse 7, he says, first of all, he had lived his life as a warrior for the Lord. He says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. He said, I've lived my life as a faithful warrior for the Lord Jesus Christ, a faithful soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had not compromised. He had not conformed. He didn't go AWOL on the Lord. He reminded Timothy that this whole thing of serving God is a good fight. It's worth fighting. Oh, come on, it's worth serving God. It's worth standing up for the faith. It's worth raising a godly family. It's worth compromising. It's worth not being conformed to this world. All that we do, it is a good fight. And I ought to be a good soldier in a good fight. And so Paul told Timothy, I've fought a good fight. He remained in the fight until the end. Amen. He remained serving God. He remained in the fight until the very end. Secondly, he lived his life not only as a warrior, but in verse 7, he also lived his life as an athlete. Because it says in verse 7 of chapter 4, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my what? I've run my race. I have finished my course. He fully finished. Paul saying that he fully finished the race that the Lord had laid out for him in his life. Come on, we all got a race. God's got a will for all of us. God's got a plan for our life. And Paul said, I have fully finished the race that God laid out for me. The word finished here, the literal definition includes the idea of in its entirety. So what Paul's telling Timothy was when it came to God's will for his life, God and the race that God had for him, Paul said, I've run every mile. I've run every yard. I've run every foot. I've run every inch of the life that God has laid out for me. I finished God's will for my life. And I've completed it. He says, I've finished my race. When it comes to God's will, he did all of those things. Philippians chapter 3, look over there if you will. Philippians 3. Paul says, Timothy, my departure is at hand. I'm soon going to leave this life and launch out for heaven. I'm not chomping at the bit to die, but if it's God's will for my life, he's been right about everything else. So I'm going to trust him for this as well. And I want you to remember that I was a good warrior for the Lord Jesus Christ. I never backed away from the fight. I remained in fight till the end, and I ran my race. I finished the race that God had for me. Philippians 3, verse 13, again, well-known verse in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I have not apprehended. I know at this point in my time, I have not finished my race, but I'm going to keep pressing forward until the day the Lord calls me home. When we get to 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, the time of my departure is at hand. I have finished my course. Paul in Philippians says, I'm going to finish my course. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul says, I have finished my course. And so Paul says, I want you to remember, Timothy, that I never quit until the end. I stayed all the way in until I crossed the finish line that God had for me. And then thirdly, he says, I lived my life, Timothy, I want you to remember that I lived my life as a faithful steward. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7, again, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. I was a good steward of the faith that I had in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word faith in this particular instance doesn't mean the faith, as in doctrine. Certainly, Paul kept his doctrinal faith as well. But the word faith that's used here refers to persuasion, confidence, trustworthiness. It refers to conviction and holding to convictions. Hebrews chapter 11, look over there. Hebrews chapter 11, just to give you an idea of what the word means. Hebrews 11, at the end of this great faith chapter, it says in Hebrews 11, verse 13, talking about all those who are listed concerning their faith in verses 1 through 10, or verses, 1 through 12. He says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them. This is the same idea that Paul's using in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he says, I have kept the faith. I've put my trust in Christ. I put my trust in his word. I put my hope in the promises of God, and I have never turned loose. The word kept means to grab a hold of. And how did Paul endure all those things? Well, he grabbed a hold of the faith, and he never backed away. He never turned his back on the faith. He never denied the faith. Paul said, I've never backed up from my faith. I've never surrendered it over things I didn't understand. I've never surrendered my faith because life got hard. I never surrendered my faith. I never gave up the faith because of things that were happening that I couldn't put together. I never surrendered my faith because somebody hurt my feelings. I never surrendered my faith because somebody offended me. I never gave up on God. I never gave up on the word of God. I finished every inch and I kept the faith and I clung to it with all my might. He says, I kept the faith. Paul said, rather than give up the faith, I clung to it. Is clung the right word? I clinged to it. I hung on to it. Or as the Bible says, kept it. I kept the faith. Should have just left it at that. And then thirdly, Paul wanted Timothy to know that this sacrifice was nearly upon him. And he wants Timothy to know that looking back, he regretted nothing in giving his life to Christ. He says in 2 Timothy 4, he says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord will give to me and the Lord will give to everybody who does this same thing. Paul says, I don't regret a thing. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm not necessarily didn't choose to get on the bus, but if it's God's will, then I'm okay with that. And I don't regret a thing because I know what lays ahead for me. So I regret nothing. He fought every battle, ran every mile, finished God's will for his life. It was all worth it because he was about to depart for heaven and to see his Savior for the first time. His reward was near in verse 8. You all got all that? Now, there was a purpose in telling Timothy all of this. As we talked about a moment ago, there was no one who would miss Paul more than Timothy, and no one who was closer to Paul than Timothy, no one who would grieve his loss, I guess we could say it that way, probably more than Timothy. And the loss of Paul could have been devastating to Timothy. But Paul wanted Timothy to go on. He wanted him to go out and serve God. He wanted Timothy to go on and finish his course. He wanted Timothy to go on and lay out and complete that which God has for his life. If you notice, in verse 1 of chapter 4, what leads up to Paul's words, he says in verse 1, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. For the time will come when I'll endure sound doctrine, but you stay faithful. I'm just adding that. Verse 4, they shall turn away from their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. Finish your course. And then he gets to verse 6. He says, for, because I'm now ready to depart. I'm departing. And Paul's encouraging Timothy. Come on, don't you see it? I'm departing, but even though I'm departing, and I know it's going to be difficult for you, and I know that you're going to experience loss as a result of that, but you need to keep going. Amen. And you need to go on and serve God, and you need to be faithful. And so he lays out all these reasons in verses 6 through 8 or so about why he was ready to depart, and he uses it to encourage Timothy to just keep going. He did a similar thing in Ephesus, as I mentioned earlier, Acts chapter 20. He did a similar thing when he called the elders of the church at Ephesus, and they called the whole church together, and he delivered the news that he was leaving. It's very likely he would never be back. And he encouraged them to keep the faith, to go on and serve God. And then he got on that boat and left, and the Bible says they all wept greatly at the news that Paul wouldn't be back. It was devastating in some ways, as a man speaks, I guess, of the church at Ephesus, because he was so close to that church that he wouldn't be back. What are we going to do? Paul's leaving, and he's never going to be back. What are we going to do? Now, here's the point. We're finally at the point. In Paul's passing and the end of his life, he gave those who loved him and cared about him a precious gift. He gave them the knowledge of his faith in Christ. Not the knowledge of faith in Christ as in salvation, but he gave them at his departure the knowledge of his personal faith. Amen. And he did it to encourage them in the time of his departure. Right. And to help those who love me. Remember what I said when I started? There's no greater gift you can give others at your departure than a testimony, the knowledge of your faith. Amen. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy, my departure is at hand. The time of my death has arrived. And that's okay. It's okay. I'm not simply dying. I'm departing to the home I've longed for and to see my Lord. Paul said, if it's God's will for me to depart, even now, I'm ready. Paul reminded him that he's fought every battle he never ran. He finished every yard of the race that God laid out for him. He never backed up on his faith. And Paul says, I'm ready if God were to call me. You know, this isn't the important part, and we're almost finished here. What a help, what a blessing, what a comfort Paul's faith and his faithfulness to the Lord must have been to Timothy and to those who are around him. I can see Timothy. I don't know what happened. I wasn't there, all right? But I can see Timothy when Paul says, Timothy, it's time for me to go. I'm departing. I'm hoisting up the anchor, setting sail, and I'm departing. I don't know what Timothy did. In my mind, you can imagine however you want to. I can imagine Timothy weeping. They wept in Ephesus. And I can imagine them weeping. This is a man who led him to the Lord, who he spent all this time with. And I can see Timothy weeping and as he thought about his departure and about him leaving. And what a help it must have been to Timothy, these words that Paul wrote, or these words that Paul said to Timothy that are recorded for us. When someone dies, so oftentimes there's a lot of people trying to comfort one another in the idea that, well, they're in a better place. Now they're in a better place. Many times they're not in a better place because they're not saved. But people try to comfort each other in that knowledge. They tell stories about them. They talk about how they've helped them with things, you know, how much they loved them and all the stuff they've done for them and done for each other. And we swap stories and tell things trying to, and of course what they're trying to do is convince themselves that they've departed to a better port. You know, that they are indeed in a better place. I don't care what you have. I don't care how sick you are. I don't care what kind of condition you're in. If you're not saved, you're not going to a better place. Amen. All right? And so people try to, come on, you've been to enough funerals, most of us in here, where you've been to funerals where, you know, when you're pastoring, preaching, one of the hardest things there is to do is to preach a funeral of a lost guy. Right. You can't exactly give up and give the family false hope. I'm not going to get up and tell the family a lost person, well, Joe's in a better place, because he's not in a better place. And I'm not going to be cruel and mean about it. I usually preach the same message all the time, and that is that if Joe were here today, there's some stuff he'd want you to know. And so people try to comfort themselves in times like that. But Paul's faith was such, here's what I want you to understand. Paul's faith was such that it left no doubt in anyone's mind that he was departing to be with his Lord. And it wasn't just his words, but it was his life that was a testament to where he was going. That was a testament to the fact that he was indeed ready. Is this making sense to you? Paul didn't just say, I love Jesus. His life was a testament to his faith. And so it left no... Listen, Timothy was not sitting around... Listen, Timothy and other people knew Paul weren't sitting around telling stories about Paul, trying to convince themselves he's in a better place. Because he professed faith in Christ, and he had lived his life in such a way that there was no doubt in anyone's mind of where he was going, where he was departing to, and who he's going to be with. That's that knowledge of his personal faith in Christ that would have been a comfort to them. This is the part I told down at Men Boys Camp Out. You know, I love my mom and dad. I'm still trying to adjust to not having a mom and dad. I loved my mom and dad. But I don't mean it to be mean or cruel. They weren't Apostle Paul's. Neither is their son. but they weren't Apostle Paul's. It's their fault. It was the upbringing I had. I'm a victim of my parenthood. They weren't Apostle Paul's, but there was no doubt in our minds that they were saved, that they knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that knowledge was a gift to our family. It was a gift in particular to my sister and I, because we had to make some hard decisions. And the knowledge that they were saved was a tremendous gift. My dad had a bad heart valve. Of course, he died several years ago, departed several years ago. And he had a bad heart valve, and other than that, he was healthy. We never thought he'd ever die. I was confident he would bury all of us. This is a man who cut off his thumb while it was in his glove, carried it down to the house, told my mom, we need to go to the hospital. I've cut my thumb off. And so he went to the emergency room. We got to the emergency room. The doctor said, where's your thumb? I goes, it's in here. Held up the glove. And so I thought that guy will bury every one of us. Because if I'd have cut my thumb off, I'd have been dancing around like, you know, I was in the spirit probably. I got that from my mom probably, not from my dad. But he had a bad heart valve. Other than that, he was healthy. And he had multiple strokes during his surgery, as some of you may remember. And so his body began to shut down. His liver began to shut down. His kidneys began to shut down. And that's never an easy decision, but it was an easy decision to end. It was an easy decision to enter into end-of-life care because it was cut and dry. It was obvious what we had to do. There wasn't any question about what we had to do. So it was never easy, but you know what I mean in the context I'm saying. It was easy in that sense. But it was really, what really helped us was the fact that I was old enough. I got saved when I was 9, so I was old enough to remember when my dad got saved, because my dad got saved, and I got saved about 2 weeks later. And so I was old enough to remember my dad before he got saved versus after he got saved. My sister wasn't old enough, but I was old enough to remember that. And I remember the difference in him and how we started going to church. We never went to the church for the first 8-9 years of my life. And after he got saved, we started going to church. And I remember the changes in him. This is the man who used to give me drinks of beer out of his beer cans when I was 8-9 years old. He changed when he got saved. We started going to church, and he started living for the Lord, started going to Sunday school, and everything that we started doing him. And so I remember all of that. And I'm here tonight, and my children in church, because he got saved.
Amen.
Amen. And so we're here as a result of that. While I'm missing, it's hard to be sad because of his faith, a faith that we didn't have to convince ourselves of.
Yes.
So when we didn't sit around our casket going, boy, I hope he's in a better place. We knew he was in a better place. I remember particularly when he got saved and the difference it made in his life. I remember how he used to serve God very faithfully and did it, and was very involved in church until he got quite a bit older and wasn't able to. My mom's situation was a little bit less cut and dry. And when We came to the end. It took several days for us to finally come to the place where we were confident it was time to enter into end-of-life care. You don't ever want to end life thoughtlessly. And so it took a lot of prayer and a lot of time over several days to come to that point. But we finally came to the point where we were confident that it was time for end-of-life care. And so we did so. My mom passed away about 24 hours later. But my mom got saved same time my dad did. And one of my memories of staying home, or when I'm, one of my memories of staying with them when I was home, because I've been gone from home a few days. So some of the memories I had of staying with her was that she had a horrible time sleeping, a gift that she passed on to her son, all right? And so I would get up sometimes 3:00 in the morning, 3:30 in the morning, and I would go out into the living room. I'd hear her out there, and she'd be sitting in a chair reading her Bible, writing notes down in her Bible. We didn't have any idea how many notes she wrote in her Bible till after she passed away and we saw it. And so she was saved. And when we had to enter into end-of-life care and she passed away, you know, it was a great blessing to be able to know that they were saved. And I can remember in their youth, or when they were younger, when I was younger, when they had the health to do so, that they served the Lord. That was a great comfort. That was, as far as I'm concerned, that was a gift. And I thought about this after the funeral. What a gift it was that my parents gave us, and the knowledge that they're departing to glory. What a gift it was not to have to agonize over where they are. It was a gift for me not to have to go and try to win my parents to the Lord on their deathbed. It was a gift to know that they're in heaven and they're in glory. That's a great gift. What better gift could you give somebody who loves you than that kind of a gift? You know, not long after we got saved, I was thinking about this afternoon and the 30 minutes that I had to write this message. I thought about this, that, you know, a lot long after we got saved, we were in a church that we loved and a pastor that we greatly loved. I mean, he'd led us to the Lord, and we had a horrible church split in that church, not too awfully long after we all got saved. But he kept the faith. He didn't say, well, that's it. I've been hurt. I quit. I'm not going back to church again. We're not getting involved anymore because we got hurt. I'm glad he kept the faith, because if he hadn't kept the faith, I have no idea where I'd be. And so they kept on serving the Lord. Now listen, tonight, and I'm done. There's little at our departure, and we're all departing. Amen. That's right. Unless the Lord comes back, and then we're all departing together. Yep. Amen. There's little at our departure that we can give our loved ones that is greater than the knowledge of our faith. Amen. The time of my departure has arrived. Not me personally, hopefully, not tonight anyway. If it does, I'm okay. I just want you to know I'm okay. The time of my departure has arrived, and it's okay if it's God's will, because I'm not dying, I'm departing. Come on, isn't that a great gift to give those who care about you? The time of my departure is at hand, and I'm not saying I'm looking forward to dying, but I can tell you this much, it's okay. If it's God's will, it's okay, because he's never let me down. I've trusted him for everything else, and I can trust him with this. Making it even greater comfort is when, like Paul, maybe not to the degree that Paul did, but when, like Paul, we can say, you know what, this fight of faith, it's a good fight. And I have fought it, and I've never quit. Time of my departure is, hey, that's okay if it's God's will. And I want you to know, maybe better this, they can be able to remember that you fought a good fight. Yeah. That you believe that this was a good fight. Come on, don't you think this is a good fight that we do in serving God? They can remember that he always or she always saw this as a good fight, and they fought till the end. Amen. They never quit serving God. They quit. They fought all the way to the very end. What a gift to give somebody. When they can say that he or she always sought to do God's will, they ran every mile till the end. They never quit serving God. They were always concerned about God's will. They were always concerned about being right with God, and they ran until the end. When they got older, the man ran a little slower, but they always ran until the very end. That's a tremendous gift, I think. When they can say he or she was a good steward of their faith that they professed. They claimed to know God. They claimed they loved God. They never denounced it. They never backed away. They never quit because somebody hurt their feelings or did some other weird thing to them, and so they just gave up on their faith and quit. I don't want to die a used to be. I don't want to die someone who used to serve, who used to be involved, who used to do this and used to be a preacher or used to be a deacon or used to be this, that, and the other. I don't want to die that way. That's no comfort to our loved ones. I want to go out fighting. I want to go out running till the end. And I want to go out as a good steward of my faith. I don't want my kids or grandkids or my wife or my family or my church family or anyone else standing around my casket trying to convince themselves that I'm in heaven. Hopefully I'm not that bad, but I want them to know that I've accepted Christ as my Savior and that my life proved it. I don't want them talking about how I once fought a good fight back before I got my nose out of joint or because something happened or because life got hard and so I quit. I don't want them standing around and go, remember when Dad used to fight? I want them to remember that I fought until the end or as long as I could. I don't want them saying he professed to believe this or that, but then he compromised. He quit. He denounced what he once believed because this happened or this person did that. And so I don't want to be that person. Amen. I want them to remember somebody who they knew were saved, who fought to the end, who was a good steward of their faith, amen, who ran every mile that God had for him to run. That's a tremendous gift. No, listen, are you understanding what I'm saying? What a gift that is to give to your children. What a gift to give to your wife or to your husband. Funerals are hard enough. Loss is hard enough. But what a blessing it is to be able to say, what a blessing it is to be able to rejoice. Because they've departed to glory. We're going to miss them. But they've departed to glory. But you know what? They let us know it's okay. God's been good to me. And I trust him with this just like I trusted him with my life. And besides that, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've ran my course. And now it's time for my reward. What a great blessing and a comfort that will be. People will still miss us. Hopefully. Listen, the whole point of this is this. Give your loved ones the gift of the knowledge of your faith. This really spoke to my heart as I was thinking about my mom's funeral. Give your loved ones, the gift of the knowledge of your faith. I'm so thankful that when we were wrestling with end-of-life decisions and all stuff, we never had to enter into this whole diet, but is she saved? Yeah. We don't want to end life-giving care if she's not saved. Yeah. What a comfort it was. What a comfort all those things. So give your family or give your loved ones the gift of the knowledge of your faith. Listen, if you're not saved tonight, get saved. Because it's not going to be any comfort to them unless they know that you're saved. On top of that, you need to get saved, not for your family's sake. You need to get saved for your own sake. You need to get saved because you're a sinner before a holy God and you need salvation. You need to get saved for that reason, but it would also be a comfort to your family. Get saved if you're not already. Secondly, learn God's word. Grow in your faith. Establish a testimony in Christ. And don't surrender it for anything. Learn God's word. Grow in your faith. Establish a testimony. Then fight a good fight until the very last round. Run every yard God has for you until you come to the finish line and never give away the faith that you have professed. Don't quit because of what someone did to you. You know, when we get our feelings hurt, we get our nose out of joint about something or we get discouraged because things are hard. This is stuff we don't think about. Now, are you hearing me? We don't think about the fact, what if God calls me home in the middle of all this? Is this how I want my family to remember me? The dad used to serve God until so-and-so did this to him. Or mom and dad used to serve God until this thing happened in their life. So we don't think about that stuff in the middle of this. But give your family and your loved ones the gift of the knowledge of your faith. And fight every round until the bell rings. Run every yard until you hit the finish line. And never give up your faith. You know, do those, and like Paul, you should be able to say to your loved ones at the time of your departure, it's okay. I'm ready. Amen? It's okay. I'll miss you. You're going to miss me, but it's all right. And then you can be like Paul to Timothy, because one of the last things I want to do, especially Jessica, one of the last things I want to do is give him a charge. No, all of them. I'm just picking on Jessica. She's the only one here. I got to be good to her. She's the only one who's going to be around to care for me in my old age. So I can... But it says in 2 Timothy 4:1, he says, I charge thee therefore, Timothy. And that leads into this conversation about his faith. And you know why Paul was able to charge him? Preach the word. Be faithful in season, out of season. Don't quit. You know why he was able to do that? Because of the gift that he left Timothy of his personal faith in Christ. Amen. That would have all been meaningless if it weren't for verses 6 through 8. Right. And you want to be able to say to your loved ones, if God gives you the opportunity to have a deathbed, sometimes we leave here in a hurry. But if you have an opportunity to do so, don't you want to leave a charge? Listen, don't quit. Keep serving God. Keep living for Him. I'm departing, but that's okay. God's still good. God's still on the throne. But that will all be meaningless talk unless we also know verses 6 through 8. Leave your family and your loved ones one of the greatest gifts you can live them, the knowledge of your personal faith in Christ. Stand with me if you would.